Amen. All right, let's get Exodus chapter 4 again. And we're just going to kind of pick up where we left off this morning. How familiar are you with what God gave you? Because there's been some things that God's allowed you to have. We started covering one of them, and it's a word of God, and we just kind of scraped the surface of it. But we got a pretty good jumping off point laid down, so we got a nice place to start from. But now we want to walk into it just to get a little deeper into it. We'll go ahead and make sure we get our context in verse 20 where we were. Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And we're talking about the rod of God. We're talking about the thing that God give him that he can grow and he can develop. And the key of development is always going to be and ever will be familiarity. There's never going to be a replacement. There can never be a substitute for your familiarity with the thing that God's give you to work with. And we talked about where we left off this morning. Was back in verse 1. It says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And we said, if you can convince yourself that they're not going to accept what you say, you'll find any reason to not say anything. And that doesn't stem from somebody not being afraid of not being believed. It stems from somebody not being familiar with what God's given to work with. All right, but let's look down here at verse 2. "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Now what Moses, what he'd been using, and we covered this some this morning, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But what Moses had been using up until now, the Lord was fixing to develop into a tool of deliverance. What God has given you to you when you first got saved and the Lord gave you that Bible, He gave it to you for a means of growth. He gave it to you for a means of direction and for guidance. But as you grow into that thing, and as the Bible says, newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, and you begin to grow in that thing, and God begins to develop you as an individual and develop you as a child, as a Christian, then the next thing you begin to realize is this book not only becomes something that helps you, but it becomes something that God helps you to use to deliver someone else. Because it's a book of deliverance. This thing is a deliverance. He never ceased being a shepherd. See, that's the thing that I wanted to kind of get on for a minute, was the fact that Moses, he began as a shepherd, but he never quit being a shepherd. He just switched the flock. That's all it did. He traded in the four-legged sheep for the two-legged sheep. And that's all he done. The fact of the matter is, it took God developing him before he was able to do that. I mean, you think about David. That's another perfect example. David's out on the backside of the hills of Judea, and he's out there, and he's taking care of the sheep, his father's sheep. And then one day the Lord come by and put his hand on him through the prophet Samuel as he's anointed to be the king over Israel. But it took 30 years. I mean, from the time that David was anointed to be the king, it took 30 years before he finally got his, before the Lord finally allowed him to have the throne. So there's always going to be a period of development, and there's always going to be a time that it's going to take. See that? And I was the message I preached down there in Florida. One of the things I said, and I think I mentioned this either this morning or earlier this past week, I said people's problem is they get in a big hurry about wanting to get developed, and it's either they're on one end of the spectrum or on the other end, but they're never right there in the middle where they need to be. They're either on the one end of the spectrum where they just, I want to have, I want to do. And then either that or they're way back over on the other end where they're saying, I'm happy where I'm at. Don't ask me to do anything different. Don't ask me to change. And that's where they get. So many saved people for years have carried around that Bible under their arm, and they've had it in their home, and they've known it's the inspired Word of God, and there's never been a doubt in their mind since the day they came in. Some of them have been in church since 9 months before they even drew their first breath of air. Amen. And some of them were just that blessed and that fortunate. I was one of them. I grew up not even knowing that there was an issue with other versions of the Bible. You know how old I was before I even realized there was another version of a Bible? I think I was probably, I don't know, maybe 13 to 14 years old before I even knew there was a King James issue. I grew up knowing that there was a Bible, and it was the King James Bible, and that was it. I never knew about anything else. Because around here, it was never a problem. I mean, it really wasn't for a long time. The first introduction I got to a different version of the Bible was a guy that I used to go and I go over and spend the night at his house sometimes. And he had a mama and a stepdaddy who were both Church of God. And whenever I went over one weekend to spend the night, Friday after school, I went over and I spent a night with him. And his stepdaddy come out and he had this Bible in his hand. And he knew I was the preacher's son, so he handed it to me. And he said, "Tell me what you think of my new Bible." And I looked at it and everything like that. I said, "Okay, it's a Bible." I didn't know any different. He said, "Yeah, but this one changes the words." He said, "It makes it so that it's easier to understand." Well, I didn't know. I was like, "Oh, well." I was like, "Hey, man, ain't that interesting? Ain't that good? They made it easier to understand." I didn't know there was an issue. It wasn't until way on down the road that I began to realize that for years people have taken for granted the fact that around here especially, there's never been an issue with that. I mean, for years and years, back whenever you had men preaching around here like, oh Lord, I just lost that brother's name. He used to pastor up at Yellow Mountain. Oh my goodness. No, it wasn't Stillwell. It was that other old man that, no. Lord. Anyway, man, the only thing I remember about him is I couldn't half watch him whenever he preached because he'd get to frothing at the mouth and he'd get so much froth and he'd slobber and sling that stuff like an old rabbit dog. And I got to where I couldn't watch him because I'd get sick to my stomach. But anyway, back when there was men like him and men like Johnny Norris and like Stillwell and a bunch of them old preachers that was around here like that, and they wasn't no issue worrying about what Bible they carried because all of them carried the same one. So there wasn't nothing like that. For years it was like that. Now you turn around and people might have anything under their arm. You don't know what they've got. I mean, I've been in some places and preached where people walked in carrying books that wasn't even a Bible. And sit there during the church service and read their magazine or their novel or their book while the preacher's preaching. You talk about disrespect. You know how hard it was for me not to go back and rip that thing out of their hand and throw it out in a parking lot and say, "You need to pay attention to what God's saying up here. Quit being so disrespectful." Amen. If it wasn't for the fact that half of them was half grown, I'd have jerked a belt to them. Amen. I'd have really been in trouble then. But they've never developed themselves. That's the problem. The thing is people carried a King James Bible under their arm for years and years, but they never developed themselves to learn how to use it. A lot of times, I mean, my dad told me one time that when he first surrendered to the call to preach, he preached his first sermon. And he preached his first sermon up there at Yellow Mountain. The next service, he surrendered to the call to preach there at the house and went to the church and talked to the preacher, and the next week after he surrendered to the call to preach, a preacher put him in the pulpit, gave him his first chance to preach. He got up there and he preached about a 10-minute sermon. And when he got done, two grown adults walked the aisle and got born again. Two grown adults walked the aisle and got born again. After service was over, he's walking out the door, everybody's talking to him and everything like that, and this lady comes up to him and she said, "Now, Brother Tommy, now that you're a preacher, let me ask you this." And she went to laying out some huge, long Bible question that he didn't have a clue how to answer. The assumption that he had the call to preach on his heart and on his life didn't mean he had all the answers. But they automatically assumed that that was the case. If a man was called to preach, he was automatically, magically endowed with all the answers to all the questions. And that's not the case, because God takes time to develop a man with what He's given a man to use with, to use to serve Him. All right, verse 3, let's look at this. He says, "And he said, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it." When you're rejected, it becomes an offense to you. Now, can you say amen right there? You throw that Bible down and that thing will become an offense to you just like that. That's the reason the Bible ends up put down by so many people right now anyway, is because they're offended at it. And here Moses is told by the Lord, he said, "Take that thing in your hand that I'm fixing to show you how to use it." And he says, "Throw it on the ground." And he throwed that thing on the ground and it turned into a big old snake. And the Bible says Moses fled from before it. I mean, light rejected becomes lightning if you ain't careful. God trying to show you something. He's trying to illuminate you to something. And then out of nowhere, it's rejected and it turns around and bites you. Boy, you better be careful of that thing. If you put that book down, the devil's going to do everything he can to try to make that book run you as far away from it as he can get you. He's not worried about you putting it down and staying close. He wants to get you away from that thing. He throwed that rod down. It turned into a snake. And whenever it did, Moses ran from before it. He fled. And beloved, I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to put that Bible down. That thing becomes an offense to you. And he wants you to run as far away from it as you can possibly get. The fact that the devil hates that thing so much. And you know why he hates it so much? He hates it so much because all it does is tell him about his end. It tells him about the reason he ain't what he wants to be. It tells him about what he's going to be. It tells him how long he's got. And he don't like that. He can even go in there and read his own obituary. Amen. He can go in there and read about what's going to happen to him over in Revelation 20. And whenever he gets over and reads that thing and he finds out that there's going to be a date, he's going to come before the throne of God and he's going to hit his knee before the Almighty and he's going to claim, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Boy, he don't like that thing. And since he can't dethrone God, since he can't get him out of the way, since he can't run him off of the throne, he's going to try to run you away from the throne. That's why it's important that we let God develop us. And let God grow us and let God make us. That's why he's got so many stinking different versions out there that get so perverted. That's why he's inspired so many of them. You know, over in Exodus chapter 7, and I tell you this, it's just a good picture. Here Moses got his rod and he throws it down. That thing's turned into a snake. And the devil knows, and he knows exactly what he's trying to do to counterfeit that thing. How do you know? Because over in chapter 7, whenever Moses gets that rod and he takes it over there to Pharaoh, and he says, "Look, it's what God told me. You need to let the people of Israel go. And if not, here's a demonstration of the power of God." And he throws that thing down, and it turns into a snake again. But then the magicians, they throw theirs down, and theirs became snakes too. But Moses' rod ate theirs. Amen. The devil's going to have a counterfeit, but it can't stand up to the one that God gave you. Amen. He's got all kind of counterfeit out there, but it don't match up to the one God gave you. You just got to know how to use it. You got to know how to use it. Now in verse 4 he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." Now, I don't know about you, but there ain't nobody getting me to reach down and grab no snake by the tail. Especially if it's a poisonous snake, I'm certainly not going to reach and get it by the tail. Now, I'll tell you what happened. And I think I've told some of y'all this, and Heather's already grinning because she knows what I'm fixing to tell you. But we got down there to Mississippi down there for that revival meeting back in October. We got in that house, and we'd spent the night already. One night, we was in that house already. And we got down there, and it was a little bit later in the evening, so Chase, he called me, and he said, "Preacher, if you don't care, I'm going to wait to come down there and see you and visit with you until tomorrow. We'll let you settle in, let you get rested and everything, and we'll catch up with you tomorrow. We'll go eat some lunch together." I said, "All right, sounds like a plan." We went, and they met us there at the parsonage, and we talked, fellowship, shook hands, hugged neck, just enjoyed each other's company for a few minutes, and the kids starts running around in the house. And Shiloh and Titus and Katie, they're running around in the house and they're playing hide-and-go-seek. And boy, they just enjoying it. And Titus, he runs into the little office that they've got set up with a desk and stuff where the preacher can go in there and sit down and study, do some things like that. And there's a closet in there. And Titus runs in there and he throws that door open. He jumps in that closet and he closes the door behind him. He's hiding. And within 5 seconds of being in there, that door flies open. He jumps out. He comes running in there. And he says, "Daddy," he said, "there's a snake in there." And no kidding, it's a rattlesnake. Of course, Chase, you know, he said, "Everybody get back," he says. We walk in there, and sure enough, it ain't no rattlesnake. But it's a little of what they call a chicken snake. I had never seen one before. It reminded me of a garter snake is what it reminded me of. He said, "It's just a little chicken snake, brother." He said, "It get in the chicken house and it'll eat the eggs." He said, "Sometimes it'll even kill your chicken." He said, "You got to watch for them things." And it wasn't that long. And I said, "Well, brother, that's a little old thing. How's that thing going to eat a chicken egg?" He said, "Oh, brother, it's a baby one." He said, "Them things will get up 4 or 5 feet long." He said, "They'll get big." So we go in there and Chase says, somebody give me something. So here comes Titus with a broom. He gives it to his daddy, and his daddy takes the broom and he pins the snake down. And I was like, here, I got a mop bucket. I said, let's get him and we'll put him in the mop bucket. And I reached and got him by the tail. And Chase, I was like, go ahead and let him go. I got him. I'll put him in the mop bucket. Chase wouldn't let him go. Instead, he reaches in his pocket, and the next thing I'm like, Chase, what are you fixing to? And he pulls out his knife, and he holds that broom handle down and reaches, and he can't find its head, so he gets right in the middle, and he just saws that thing in half. Now there's blood all over the carpet. And I said, brother, I said, let that thing go. I'll put it in this mop. But boy, I'm going to tell you, them young'uns bouncing around behind us, I want to see it. I want to see it. Me and Chase down here trying to get this snake. Boy, you'd have thought we'd have had some anaconda hemmed up in the closet there. I tell you, a lot of times as Christians, the devil try to throw a rod down there to try to get you scared. He'll throw that old rod, that old fake rod down there, and that thing will start shaking. It'll start moving, boy. It's meant to scare you. But if you'll develop yourself and let God develop you in the one that He's give you, that stuff won't faze you. That stuff won't faze you. See, he says in verse 4 there, he went around there and he grabbed it by the tail. Now, that don't mean he running around the backside of the bush and reached and got it from behind. No, he was already fled from before the face of it. He had to turn around, he had to face it. It's the only way it would work. He couldn't run around behind it. He had to turn around and face it. Why? Because James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. And when he turned around, he faced it, he reached and he got it. And as he reached for its tail, I can almost in my mind's eye, and you've seen it. Anybody that's messed with an old snake out in the yard, you go to poking at it, you go to holding it down, you go to trying to reach and get it, and boy, them things will coil up, and that head will go back, and you'll hear it every once in a while. You hear that? You'll hear that. You'll hear him blowing that air. You hear that low. And if it's a rattlesnake, you'll hear that thing go to sing. What is he doing? He's trying to. He's threatening you. I dare you to put your hand down here. Go ahead and put your hand down here. And I'll lay into you, and that'll be the end of you. And boy, every once in a while, the Lord tells you, the Lord ain't going to send you out there to face the devil alone. Amen. But every once in a while, the Lord will tell you to go out there. He'll say, listen, go out there and get him by the tail. Go out there and get him by the tail. Who, the devil? No, the rod I've given you to use. I'll take care of the devil. You get a hold of the rod that I've given you to use, but get a hold of it by the tail. And I can almost see Moses as he reaches down to get that thing. Boy, that thing's head cocked back. It's a test of a man's faith. Reach down and get that thing when it ain't what it's supposed to be. When it ain't what it seems. And here he is reaching down to get it, and that thing hissing at him. Maybe it even pops at him a couple of times as he's reaching down there for that tail. And the old trembling hand of the old preacher reaches down and gets a hold of that thing, and as he reaches and gets it, he kind of closes his eyes. He's barren. He's waiting. And as he began to feel the contour of that body of that serpent begin to change back into the firmness of that staff, boy, it began to develop something in his heart and in his mind that when God tells you it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right. Now, what would have happened if it had bit him? Well, I think he could have referred over to Acts 28 over there where Paul's carrying the bundle of sticks and he put them on the fire and the viper come out and popped him right on the hand. And the Bible says that whenever they looked on him that he should fall down dead, when they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they said he was a god. But it says that he shook the beast off into the fire and he felt no harm. What if it had bit him? Shake it off. Listen, not every time you reach and grab the snake by the tail is it going to automatically turn back into a staff. Sometimes you grab the snake by the tail, you might get bit. You might. Boy, it's about developing that feel. It's about developing that touch. When you begin to develop yourself with what God gave you, it's going to get harder and harder for the devil to bring it against you. Now, why is it so important? I'll show you, because in verse 5 it says that they may believe. He says he came and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand at the end of verse 4. Why? And in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. It's meant so because there's people looking for something that's real. It's the reason they need that. It's the reason it's important. The thing is, we need to learn that this developing stage in our lives is so important because there's people around you that are watching and they're wanting to see if what we've got's real. But when they don't see it change you, you see what I'm saying? If it doesn't change you and if they don't see it changing you, then there's not going to be a selling point for you to try to convince them that they need it. They say, well, you ain't changed in 20 years. And that's not a good thing as a Christian to have your growth stalled for that much time. We need to constantly be growing. Constantly letting that book develop us. How do I do that? You got to get it in you. There ain't no other way. That book gets in you and it begins to change you. Even if you don't fully understand the things that you look at and the things that you're reading, it's still changing you even though you don't see it changing you. But not only that, now, the Lord gives you that. He gives you the rod of God, but he also gave Moses this example to show. Verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Not only has God given you that book and he's given you his word, but he's also given you a vessel. He's given you this body. He's given you the ability to possess this body in honor and glory to him and to preserve this body in good health by treating it right and doing right by it and taking care of it so that it can serve God all the days that it lives. And we abuse it sometimes. I know I'm guilty of going to the dinner table and I abuse it. I take entirely too much for what its necessary need is. I know how. Say, how do you know? Because I did it today. I went home and I sat down and we went to the Mexican restaurant and we ordered stuff and I took it to the house and I sat down and I began to eat, and after about 10 minutes my body said, that's enough, you don't need any more. And I said, yeah, but look at how much is left. And instead of putting it up and going on and saying I'll eat the rest of it later, I said, no, it won't taste as good unless it's fresh. So you go ahead and you try to force yourself to eat until you get to the point where you're almost sick of eating. Boy, we coming up on that time of year, ain't we? Here we got this coming week, don't we? Come this coming week, everybody's going to be a hunting them a place around the dinner table because there's going to be turkey and dressing. Well, I don't know if you can find a turkey. As much as everybody's freaking out, ain't no turkey. Well, if turkey makes your Thanksgiving, I'm sorry for your loss for the holiday season. I can pretty much have Thanksgiving any time I want it. But whatever it may be sitting at your table, you know the Bible still is true. It doesn't matter if it's the holidays. The Lord tells you to possess that vessel in honor that it may bring glory to him. But Moses, he takes his hand, reaches his hand in his bosom. The Lord tells him, he said, put your hand in your bosom. He puts it in there, and when he pulls it out, it says his hand was leprous. And in the Bible, leprosy is a type of sin. It's a type picture of sin because sin is something that doesn't just get in one spot and stay. It spreads. It's an infectious disease, and I'll tell you the reason why it's another example of sin is because sin's influence comes from the outside, but it develops on the inside. The outside influences of sin is what gets in our hearts and in our minds and in our ears. We let it in through our eyes by what we watch, it in through our ears by what we listen to, in through our hearts by what we allow to be accepted as entertainment or normal. We look at things going on the television and we laugh at them because we think they're funny, but inside the spiritual man says, you shouldn't be laughing about this. The people who were in Hollywood that made this show or they made this movie or they made this entertainment for you, they're not going to heaven. They're going to die and they're going to go to hell. But yet you're using what they're doing as a way to entertain and amuse yourself. Because sin, its influence comes from the outside, but its development is inside. puts his hand in the bosom, he pulls it out, and there it is. What is it? Well, its deception is in its appearance. Because he pulls it out and he says, it's as snow. And I over there in Isaiah, he tells him, he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Pulls his hand out and he's leprous as snow. The deception is in the appearance. Somebody to think, wow, there must be something to that. Yeah, there is, but not what you think. That's why it's important that we learn not only how to develop ourselves and how we handle that thing that God's given us to serve Him with, but we handle this in the way God intends for us to handle it. When you recognize those things that are besetting sins that you know are not going to be for your benefit spiritually, you put them aside. You turn them off. You put them down. What is that? That's the return trip. The first trip, it comes out, it's leprous as snow, and he's sitting here, oh my Lord. And he's, you can almost see he's holding his hand out away from himself. He said, Lord, do you know what that is? I'm not going to be able to get that off of me. And the Lord says, put your hand back in your shirt. Lord, no, I'm not going to put my hand back in my shirt. If I put my hand back in there, it's certainly going to spread. He said, you're just going to have to trust me. I want you to put it right there next to your heart that's trusting me, that you're casting down at my feet to be used for my honor and glory. When he pulls it back out, it's returned as his other flesh. The Lord shows you how to develop that thing. He begins to teach you how to develop that thing. Only the Lord is able to use. He says in verse 7, He said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Only the Lord's able to use the same place for healing and humbling. The Lord's only one who's capable of doing that. He can take the place that He used to humble you and use the same place to heal you. Only God can do that. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 4 to verse 6, the Lord's out there right at the beginning of His ministry. He's not even called all of His disciples yet, but He's out there and the throng of people are around Him and they're pressing on Him. And as he's walking along the shoreline, he sees Peter and Andrew out there in the boat, and he gets on the boat and he says, hey boys, push off just a little bit. Just give me a little space so I can talk to these people. He said, I can't talk to them with them all over me like this. Push off from the bank just a little bit and let me get out here where I can talk to all of them. And he finished his message, and here's Peter and Andrew sitting in the boat watching this man preach. When he got done, he says, hey, he said, let's push out a little further out here. Peter says, what do you want to go out there for? He says, well, let's just go out there. Let's see if the fish are biting. I'm fixing to teach you something here, he says. Peter says, Lord, look, we've toiled all night long, and we've not took anything. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I'm stinky. I'm smelly. I've already washed the nets. And Lord, even out here where you're telling us to put the anchor down and throw the net out, Lord, we've been here all night. And we ain't caught a thing. But then something inside of him said that there was a difference about the man in the boat now. That was different than any other man he'd ever had in that boat before. He said, nevertheless, at thy word I'll let down. And he let the net down, and when he brought the draw to fish up, it was more than he was able to handle. And before the net was even pulled up to where the boat could get a hold of it, he turned around and fell on his knees and he said, now listen, he's out in the middle of the water. And he hit his knees in front of the Lord and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. What is that? That's a man possessing his vessel. That's a man knowing what he is and allowing God to develop him, because the next thing the Lord tells him, he said, from hereafter thou shalt catch men. Boy, when God begins to develop you and you let Him develop this, you know what this becomes? It becomes a fishing vessel that God uses to catch men. It goes beyond just the person who wakes up in the morning and reads their Bible. Now, I'm not putting that down. You need to get up in the morning. You need to read your Bible. You need to get up in the morning. You need to pray. But the developing of this vessel is one that when you get up and you finish your reading, you finish your praying, it doesn't end there. It follows you out into the day. And when it follows you out into the day, you're thinking about it and you're meditating on it. And then whenever you run into these people, you're looking at them like a soul. You're looking at them like a person who's got a soul that's going to go to, going to spend eternity somewhere. You're saying they're going to go somewhere, and if I don't tell them, nobody else may, they may not be anybody else telling. What if they think something about me? So what? Small price to pay. Small price to pay to avoid an eternity in hell. Small price. He teaches you to develop that thing. Developing the vessel doesn't mean that every time you pull your hand out, there's not going to be leprosy there. Sometimes it takes a little longer. But you know what it'll do? It'll make you watch. It'll make you watch where you put your hand. Amen. Verse 10, come down and look at verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Now get this. I was reading this evening as I was looking over this before we came, and I was looking over this, and I read this, and he says, I'm not eloquent, but look at the mastery of the words he uses. I'm thinking, sounds pretty eloquent to me. He says, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Lord, I tend to stutter. Lord, I can't talk plain. See, this man had to get to a place where he was learning to develop, let God develop him. Not only, now listen, and when I tell you this, what I mean is I'm talking about not just saying, I am what I am, take it or leave it. But it's standing there saying, Lord, if you can do something to change what I am into something that's going to be better than what I am, change me. And being okay with the change. Man's tendency at the prospect of changing and developing himself or herself for God is to make excuses. What do you mean, preacher? Oh, how about, well, we'll go through the painstaking process of learning a new skill so that we can acquire a promotion at work. We'll go through the trouble of working extra hours so we can get the extra money to buy that thing or go on that trip or do whatever it is that we want to do. We'll work all hours. We'll kill ourselves and we'll do everything we can to improve ourselves so that we can do that thing that we want to do in the flesh. But when God wants to develop you so that you can do something more than what you are now with that body He's give you to serve Him in, we start making excuses. Well, Lord, I can't talk straight. Well, you don't have a problem talking to other people. Lord, I got a hard time talking to people about spiritual things. Well, where's the problem? It's right here. It's right there. It's about 12 inches below your head. Because if you ain't got a problem talking to them about everything else, and you got a problem talking to them about spiritual things, the issue ain't with the people. The issue's with you. And right here's the source of our problem. Chapter 4 there, look in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who hath made the dumb or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. the part of teacher the Lord takes on himself. He's not going to leave you out there to learn something on your own. He's going to teach you. He's a good teacher. He's not going to leave you to learn things by trial and error. Some things you have to learn by trial and error. But when it comes to developing yourself, He's going to teach you. Just as I was, and I'm going to close right here. I'm done. But as I was finishing up studying on this thing, I was talking to, or I was, I picked up my phone there, and I went back to that revival meeting, and I was showing Brother Eddie and Brother Candler back here a few minutes ago, I was showing them the clip of Brother Eric Clerk. And Brother Eric Clerk was a blind man that had graduated with me down there, and he received his Bachelor's of Divinity also. did all of his work online as a blind man. And he had to go through all the same tests, take all the same classes, do all the same things as I did. Had to do everything that anybody else. They didn't give him anything. They didn't give him, he didn't ask for any leniency because of his handicap. Brother Clerk is probably in his early 50s, maybe late 40s, early 50s, been blind since he was 35. Didn't go blind till he was 35. Something happened, an accident of some sort happened, and he went blind. You know what he stood there and he said? Because of all the truth that God had given him, he didn't learn that the King James Bible was the Word of God until after he was blind. And you know what he said? He said, I'd go blind 1,000 times over as long as God kept giving me the truth. He said, I wouldn't take my sight back for anything if it meant I had to take my confidence and place it in that false truth. If it took him, he says, if it took me going blind to learn that the King James Bible is God's perfect, inspired word, then I'll go blind 1,000 times over. And boy, I'm going to tell you, I sat there while I was finishing up thinking about these, trying to develop this thought, going through that thing, and I began to think about that, and I went back and I listened to that brother again. And he didn't get excited. He didn't move. He couldn't. He stayed right here like this. He had to stay held on. You talk about vertigo, not being able to see where you're at. You're standing at a platform, and if you've never seen that church down there, you don't know it, but their platform, there's about 5 steps to get to the floor from the platform. I mean, you're standing right here on the main floor, and their platform's up here. And you got to walk up these steps to get up to the platform. One false move by that brother, he'd have spilled off in the floor. So he had to stay. He had to stay right here. Hold on to the sides of the pulpit. He couldn't move. But he stood there and he said, you know, and this is what kept getting me. He said, please turn in your Bibles to Luke. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans. Please turn in your Bibles to Corinthians. And then you know what he'd say? Turn in your Bible to Luke and let's look at. He couldn't look at anything. He can't see. But you know what? He had a clearer vision than a lot of people I know. You know why? Because that man had not only allowed God to develop him in the use of that rod, but he allowed God to develop the vessel too. Say, how did God develop the vessel? Took its sight away. That's how the vessel got developed. He took its vision. Because with its vision gone, it saw the light of the truth. And he chose to blind the vessel physically so that the vessel could see clearer spiritually. And when God chooses to do something like that to us, I mean, I think of my... I'm telling you something, folks. We're spoiled. We are spoiled. We're sitting here in healthy bodies for the most part. We can get up and walk on our own. We can drive. You know, that brother ain't drove a day since he's 35 years old. Ain't drove a mile. He can't even walk. You know what he does? His wife at that meeting, she got pulled away probably more than 12 times. I would watch. And his wife stayed right with him every step of the way. And if somebody got her and said, hey, we needed to ask you something real quick for him. And she'd say, okay. And she'd lean up and whisper to him. She's about right here. Little old short lady. And she'd lean up and she'd say, I'm going to step over here. You know what he'd do? He'd say, I'll be waiting. And he'd just put his hands on his cane and he'd stand there. People walking all around him, hundreds of people walking all around him. He just stood there and just... And a time or two, I took the advantage and I'd walk over and I'd say, Brother Clerk, and you know the first thing he'd do? He'd be standing here with his hand on his cane and he'd just be staring straight off. He couldn't even see, and I'd walk right up to him. And I'd say, Brother Clerk, and he'd say, He said, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? First thing I want to say, first of all, would you pray for me? Because you got a connection that I don't have. Laugh. Tell you stories. Told me a story about how they had a bat that got loose in the house. And they, his wife's sister. And there's a bat got loose in her house, and she called him and she said, I don't know how to catch it. And so what she done is she took the broom and took duct tape and put duct tape on the big part of the broom, reverse side, sticky side out, and caught the bat. Splat, caught him. He's stuck on the plate. He's, you know. And Brother Clark is telling us this, and he's standing here with his hand on his cane, and he's smiling, and he's laughing, staring straight ahead. You know what you can see? You can see the vision going across that man's face. He can see it. And he says, you know, he said, we learn that you can't. He said, you know, he said, when my sister-in-law caught it, she says, what do I do with it? And she said, so she panicked, and the first thing she did was threw it in the freezer. He said, then she called us, and she said, how long would it take for a bat to freeze? By then, his wife comes over, and she said, I told her it would probably take a few hours. So she left the bat in the freezer for a few hours. It didn't freeze. And they left it in there all night. And when they opened the door, it was batsicle. No, it didn't fly off. It was dead by then. But it froze all night. But you know, to hear that man tell that story, you could watch the vision just going across his eyes. And it wasn't no different when he preached. When he preached and he would quote them verses and he'd quote that message, he'd quote those passages, he'd tell those illustrations, you could just see the light coming across his eyes. You could see it playing right in front of him like it was plain as the nose on his face. And that just inspired my heart when I got home. I said, Lord, not only do I want you to develop me as far as this goes, but Lord, you're going to have to develop me here too. I need you to develop my vessel as well as the rod if I'm going to be a servant that's going to be used, that's going to be useful, that's going to be able to get something accomplished. And I tell you something, folks, we still got a long way to go. We're not done. There's still a long way to go. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is just, Lord, you need to familiarize us. Help us to get familiar with your word. And I'm not talking about just a blank familiarity. Just, you know, I know how to get through the Romans road. No, I'm talking if somebody's having a hard time understanding that they don't have to do anything to get saved and they don't have to do anything to stay saved, is there a book, chapter, and verse reference you can give them that's going to help them learn that? Can you give them 5 scriptures on eternal security? Say, I'd have to look them up and go to my concordance, and I'd have to go to my app on my phone, you know, and type in the first couple of words of the verse, and then it would pop up, and then I could show it to them. Okay, well, why don't we work over the next weeks and develop ourselves to where we don't need that thing? To where that when the people say, hey, we really, you know, hey, how about some, you know, can you tell me something that the Bible says? What are you going to do if you ain't got your Bible? And I don't know about you, but if somebody asks me a question about the Bible and I can't remember a verse, it's embarrassing to me to pull my phone out and say, oh yeah, there it is. That's embarrassing to me. because it just shows a lack of familiarity with that book that I'm supposed to be the one preaching. And it don't mean no different for me than it does you just because I'm a preacher and you ain't. It's the same for you. I think scripture memorization is important. I think it's important that you find a scripture, and I think you ought to find one every month, if not every week, if you're able. And I think you ought to find that thing and commit it to memory. Jesus is calling him. But see, that's the thing, is we've got to learn to commit that thing to our memory so that the Lord can recall those things to our minds when we need them. There's verses of Scripture that I memorized way, way back when, and I couldn't remember them now if I was called on to say them. But boy, I tell you, whenever I come to situations and times when I'm talking to people and dealing with people, boy, them things just come right back to my mind. The Lord will recall them. Because we got to make ourselves familiar. Not only with this, but we got to get familiar with this. Paul said, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. You got to possess our vessels. Get familiar. The Lord's give us these things. These are the things He's give us to serve Him with. So, this is all we've got to work with, folks, I'm telling you. We ain't got gold to work with. It's the brass. It's the brass. No gold. We got plenty of brass to work with. If you've got the brass. They always say, if you've got the brass to do it, you've got brass to work with. But you got to let God develop the brass, just like 50 and 60 years ago, God had to develop the gold. The men that were back there when the revivals were lasting that long time, souls were getting saved by the hundreds. God taught those men how to possess those vessels in golden years. We ain't in gold years no more. We're in brass. We need God to help us learn how to possess our vessels in this book in the brass age. And He's going to have to develop us in this age just like He did them in that age. You know what the blessing is? God has chosen you for such a time as this. If He'd have wanted you to be in the golden age, He'd have made you be born in the golden age. But He didn't. You were born and you're born, you're living, and you're serving in the brass age. That don't mean you ought to have any less drive, enthusiasm about doing something for God in the brass age as you do in the golden age. Say, yeah, but we ain't seeing souls saved like they did back then. Well, Jeremiah never saw any. In fact, Jeremiah's ministry ended him in a miry pit. At least that's a pretty clean building here to meet in. God's grace, we're fixing to do some renovating. It's going to look good. We're going to take up this old carpet. We're going to put some new carpet down or floor down or something. We're going to let this building become a vessel where people can come in and they can be comfortable when they come in and sit down. So that when they sit down and they see, man, these people care about this building, they must care about the people that come in too. We're going to show them what this book says about how to make gold in the brass age. Because there ain't going to be no gold found here, but you can get gold up yonder. If you'll possess the brass the way God wants you to, He'll give you gold up yonder.